Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. And it's a familiar passage of scripture. When you have it, say amen. All right, two of y'all, praise God for you. Okay, for the rest of you, when you have it, say amen. All right, four of y'all. Whew, if I keep going at this rate, I might get 100%. Okay. Amen. Here we go. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting from verse 8. The word of God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us in eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I'm going to stop there. You know, I'm going to be continuing with the teaching series that I've been doing with you all over the last several Wednesdays, entitled, What is the Will of God? What is the will of God? And, you know, as we've been going over these various teachings, we've been looking at different aspects that affect as to whether or not we're truly walking in the will of God. And in the first installment of our teaching, we looked at how just not so mysterious the will of God is. It's really not that much of a mystery. If you are reading the word, then you know what the will of God is. His word is his will. Can I get an amen? Okay, and then from there, we started to look at having the right voices of influence inside of your life. And I know that that was like a spiritual Hiroshima in the room, because, you know, when I start to talk about accountability and walking in submission to leadership, all of a sudden everybody starts to think that something happened in the church. Well, nothing happened in the church. It's just something that we need to know in order to walk in the kingdom of God. When we live by kingdom principles, then guess what? Everything is not always miracles, signs, and wonders. Part of kingdom principles also have to deal with the development of your character. Can I get an amen? We need to develop our character. And tonight, as we dive further into this subject of what is the will of God for my life, we're going to be talking about your need to prepare yourself. You have a responsibility to prepare yourself. Hello, can I get an amen for that? You know, there's a story about a commanding colonel during the American Revolutionary War by the name of Johann Rall. This happened back in 1776. And if you, you know, like to study history or crack open a book and really read about some old stuff like I do sometimes, okay, you read about this colonel during these series of battles, but one night in the middle of a card game, one of the colonel's most loyal spies actually needed to pass him a note. And he needed to warn him that George Washington and his army had just secretly crossed the Delaware River. But what ended up happening in this whole situation was that the colonel would not even give the spy an audience because he was too busy with his card game. He was too busy with his card game. So what ended up happening was he received the note, he folded it, he put it in his pocket, and continued with his game. Just a couple of days later, he was awakened by the sound of muskets being fired frivolously as the British armies, in their futile attempt, were not able to overcome Washington's attacks. That day, the George Washington and the Continental Army defeated Colonel Wall with little to no effort. It took no effort at all to defeat Colonel Wall. And what was interesting about this historical account is that Wall was actually found mortally wounded. He was dead. And in his pocket was the note that was folded, warning him that George Washington was coming. You see, church, how many times are we attacked by the enemy, but we're not prepared nor alert to the fight? How many times? How many times are we attacked by the enemy? I really want you to get down this PowerPoint tonight. This is the crux of everything that I'm going to be speaking about, is that walking in the will of God for our lives also means that you have to take responsibility to live a prepared life. You have to take responsibility. You know, we're going to be met with trials. We're going to be met with pitfalls and sometimes some things that feel like pit stops. Where there's no movement, nothing happening inside of our lives. However, as a Christian, we cannot once ever affirm any notion that the Bible ever teaches us that we will not go through stuff. You're going to go through stuff, church. You're going to experience things. You're going to go through difficult times. And it's part of this walk. As a matter of fact, when you begin to really dive into the teachings of Jesus Christ, Jesus never gave any illusion that this Christian walk would be easy. He never did. If you're taking notes, write this passage of scripture down. Many of you, you probably know it well. From the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, look what it says. It says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide. Let me hear you say wide. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it. Because narrow, let me hear you say narrow. Narrow is the gate, and difficult. Look what the scripture says. The Bible never gives any implication that the walk is easy. And difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. But perhaps tonight, Christian, one of the biggest reasons why we go through so many trip-ups in our walk with God and why we go through so many hard times is because that there are things that need to be stripped away from our lives. Maybe there are things that need to be removed from our heart. Maybe there are things that need to be removed from our thinking. You know, the Bible teaches us that there's actually weights and sins that can keep us down from moving forward into what God has for our lives. That there's actually things that can keep us from moving forward. And as I preached to you in times past, there's nothing like a trial. Nothing like a hard time in life to really expose where your dependency is. All of a sudden we go through hard times in life and we start to see really who and what we're trusting in. Who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in God or are we trusting in ourselves? You know, when we look at the illustration that I gave earlier from the story of Colonel Wall. Colonel Wall was well and comfortable in the mode of living, having this no worries type of attitude. I'm the British Army. Nothing's going to happen to me. And there's a lot of Christians who they live in this mode of living, displaying a no worries type of attitude. When deep down inside church, we know that we should really be a whole lot more vigilant. We're living in a day or in an hour where we need to wake up. We need to open up our eyes. We need to see the truth. We need to be exposed to the reality of the things that are happening on what's around us. Now it's very true that we may be struggling or we may go through things not because of sin. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have sin inside of your life. But friends, make no mistake. There's still weight that needs to be released from our life. There are still unnecessary things that we hold on to. Look what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I like this part. Underline this part in your notes. Let us lay aside every weight. Look at the implications of your responsibility in that text. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father. You see, the image here, when you really begin to study this text, is that of a marathon runner. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen a marathon runner that was overweight. Hello? I've never seen a marathon runner that was overweight. I actually have a student of mine. His name is Ahmed. He runs a long distance track. And the boy's like a toothpick. But you catch him in running, and he will run and run and run and run. And he's got endurance for days. He has endurance for days. You know, weight in the Greek actually means to be bulging.
to be burdened, to have things tied to us that are actually useless inside of our lives. The actual definition that's given there in the Greek translation is to have encumbrance inside of our lives. Things that are unnecessary, things that are frivolous inside of our lives. And there's some Christians that can take no steps in moving forward inside of their life because they're still trying to hold on to things that have died inside of their life a long time ago. Things that have died, relationships that have died. They're still trying to run and hold on to things. They don't want to let things go. They don't want to let bitterness go. They don't want to let certain attitudes go. They don't want to let certain relationships go. They don't want to let go of certain folks. They don't want to let go of certain decisions or certain mistakes. And friends, let me tell you something. As long as you continue to hold on to these things, you got a whole lot of weight. You got a whole lot of weight. Now, not saying that I would have enjoyed seeing this, but during that era, it would have been a sight to see. Because marathons back then was not like marathons today. Them brothers ran naked. That's the truth. They ran naked. They ran naked. That's why I said I wouldn't have enjoyed seeing that. But let me tell you something. Their objective was to get as stripped down as possible so that they had the upper hand, so that nothing was holding them back. Nothing. They had no weight, no weight on the feet, no weight on the pants, no weight on the chest, nothing. They wanted to be naked because weight meant slowing down. It meant slowing down. They knew that the stakes were too high to be burdened by things or to give into a level of complacency that would destroy their level of endurance and their ability to finish a race. You see, church, there's a lot of revelation inside of that. Because when we go through the mode of preparation, we've got to start stripping ourselves down from some things. Some things that hold us down and hold us back from becoming all that God wants for our lives. You see, you got a lot of folks that they pray, Lord, I want to see your will manifested in my life. But they say, I want to see your will manifested in their life while they're still holding on to relationships that God has been trying to take away from you for a long time. They say, God, I want to see your will manifested inside of my life. But they want to do it without taking steps of faith. Church, I want you to get this down in your spirit. If there is no level of preparation inside of your life to take steps forward, to take steps of faith into what God has for your life, then you will receive no will of God in your life. Think about that. Where am I getting at with all of this? You know, you can choose whatever semantic you want. You can call whatever I'm talking about a race. You can call it a battle. You can call it spiritual warfare. The point of the matter is this, is that we are in a fight for the will of God inside of our lives. We are in a fight for the manifestation of God's will. But the question boils down to one thing. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for what God has in your life? And as we look at this text tonight, Peter really begins to point to some preparation things, to some preparations that are necessary for each and every single believer if you want to walk in the will of God. He starts to point out the parts that you have to play. We have parts to play. Hello, how many of you agree tonight that there's a part that we have to play? There's parts that we have to play. You know, in the next installment of this teaching, I'm going to be talking about the call to work. We've also been called to work. There's a lot of people that, you know, that they'll pray God's will. God manifest your will. God manifest your promises, but they don't want to do anything. The scripture says that a man that will not work shall not. We have a responsibility to work. We have a responsibility to do our part. Now, I don't want to preach that message tonight because tonight what I want to talk about in specific is our need to prepare ourselves for God's will. We have the responsibility. How will we ever be ready for any season that God desires for us to be in if, like the colonel in my illustration, we're sitting back comfortable, nonchalant, happy in the life that we're living? There has to be an awareness, church. We can pray, Jesus, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me in this, bless me in that, bless me till I'm blue in the face. But if there has been no preparations, to honor the word of God, which is the will of God, then we have failed in our design. We failed in our design to walk in the right position or to even be able to healthily discern what is God's will for our lives. So as I mentioned a moment ago, Peter points out a couple of things. The first one is be sober. Be sober. Simply put, a sober-spirited Christian. The Bible says in verse 8, be of a sober spirit. What's the first thing that everyone thinks about when they hear the word sobriety? Liquor, alcohol. They think of being drunk. They think about not being drunk or your need to not be drunk. However, that's the reality of living. That really and truly is the reality of living. How often are we drunk, church? Now, I'm not talking about drinking alcohol in this world, but I'm talking about drunk with emotions, punch drunk by the circumstances of life. How many of you have ever seen a boxer that gets hit so hard that their knees start to shake? Some of y'all, you saw that on the street, okay? But I'm just telling you, you know, you've seen somebody get hit hard enough where all of a sudden their knees start to buckle because they get punch drunk. And there's a lot of people in life that are just like that. They get so drunk off of their emotions. They get so drunk off of the weight of things that they've been holding onto that they have no spiritual sobriety. They can't look at life clearly. They can't see life through the lens of God's functionality. You see, the word sobriety simply means this: to not be divided. Sobriety means not to be divided. Why do you think it's against the law to drink and drive? It's against the law because when someone is drunk, they're divided in their reasoning. When someone is drunk, they're divided in their depth perception. When somebody is drunk, they're divided in their vision. When somebody is drunk, they're at risk of a crash. They can get into a serious crash. You know, in 2006... my wife and I, we nearly lost our lives and three other students. Brother Kendrick, you remember that? Your two children were in the car with us at that time. But we were hit by a drunk driver. We were hit by a drunk driver and we were thrown into multiple lanes of traffic. Now, there's a miracle behind that story. I'm not going to share all of that tonight. But I want you to understand that everything that I just shared a moment ago is exactly what embodied that man. That man had no depth perception. That man had no clarity in his vision. That man caused a crash and nearly cost the life of five people. Now, by the grace of God, I'm standing here today. Hallelujah. But there's a reason why we're not to be drunk. You see, our lives are exactly like that. When you're drunk off of circumstances, when you're drunk off of emotions, friends, you are in store for a great crash. And the risks are very high. You see, sobriety also means to be wise in your spirit. The word sober in the Greek is the word nepho. Nepho. It actually means to be calm and collected, to be temperate, to be dispassionate or circumspect, to be watchful, to keep your eyes on things. You see, the only way you and I can truly healthily discern these qualities is if we're walking in the wisdom of the Lord. Church, let me tell you, if there was something that the body of Christ needs, especially when they go through trials and turmoils, it is the wisdom of God. Friends, I cry out for the wisdom of God. Without the wisdom of God, there is no function inside of my life. You know, there's really two ways that we walk in the wisdom of the Lord. Number one is that we've got to seek the word. Yes. You know, I said this a moment ago, that his word is his will. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says to be diligent, to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We need to be in the word. There needs to be a diligence to see what God has to say, to hear what God has to say. And along with being in this word, we need to seek the Lord. Church, we need to learn how to seek the Lord again. Amen. You know, we just sang a moment ago, let us become more aware of your presence. And there needs to be an awareness. There needs to be a hunger. There needs to be a thirst. There needs to be a drive to seek God, to see what God has to say about matters, to see what God has to say about a particular situation. I want you to see what James chapter 1 says in verse 5 through 8. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, underline this part, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. And I like this. Look what it says. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Friends, please understand this. This is why I love this text. God is not in the business of bashing you because you don't have it all together. God is not in the business of bashing you because you came to him and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And God's not up in heaven saying, you know what, you're dumb. That's not the God that we serve. When we start to display dependency, I want you to see what James says. It says, and it will be given to him. You see, all God ever asked for you to do is just cry out. He's not in the business of shaming you because you don't know the answer. He's not in the business of making you feel bad because you don't know how to put two and two together. But I want you to see something. Here's the condition. Watch what he says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Look at verse 8. He is a double-minded man. You know what that word double-minded means in the Greek? It means to be divided in your interest. It means to be divided in your interest. The scripture says that he's unstable in all of his ways. Church, please get this in your spirit. The issue is never the provision of answers. The issue is never the provision of wisdom. The issue is never the wealth of whether God has the solutions or the answers. God always has answers, church. The issue boils down to this, is that we're not always interested in the answer. We're not. We're not always interested in the answer. James actually says that when we seek the Lord for wisdom, that God is not in the business of shaming or embarrassing us because we don't know the answer. But he also says that we can't be divided in our interest. What does that mean, church? You see, you got a lot of Christians today that they'll only seek the Lord to see if God is a better option to what they already think. Like, I got a plan, God, but let me hear what you got to say. Oh, I don't like that. No, I just go with my plan. I just do what I want to do. That's a divided interest. And then what ends up happening is that when your plan doesn't work, guess who gets burned in that relationship? God, you didn't show up. God, you weren't there. God was saying, I was there the whole time. You were just following your own plan. You see, if you truly desire to be a sober Christian, you've got to start seeing that God is the plan. God's word is the plan. What God has to say is the plan. You see, too many of us, we're tossed to and fro, back and forth between our opinion and God's opinion. God, what are you saying? And what is the world saying? We're too tossed to and fro between what society says, what education says, what logic says. And I'm not against any of that. But at the end of the day, these scriptures will counteract culture. These scriptures will counteract logic. Amen. These scriptures will counteract your education. All of a sudden, you thought medicine would be able to solve this and solve that. And, you know, they don't got an answer for this, but God's got an answer. You thought logic was going to save you, and God says fast.
Well, that just makes no sense. Lord, give up food and an answer comes.
Yeah. Tell you, God came up with answers through some crazy ways. Walk around a city 7 times for 7 days. That just makes so much sense. But you don't see what God sees. So from sobriety comes this next aspect. Peter says you need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to be alert. Verse 8 says, be on the alert. You see, to be alert is exactly that. It means to be fully awake. To be fully awake. How many of you have ever been awakened in the morning and you're half asleep? You stub your toe? Okay. That was just me this morning? Okay, anyway. Okay. To be fully awake. The actual translation here means to give strict attention to something. To focus, cautious yet active. Meaning I'm moving, but I'm watching. I'm moving. Metaphorically, what it actually says is that I'm prepared for any bad that could possibly happen. My eyes are open. Church, I really want you to understand this, is that Christians should never, I'm going to say this again, Christians should never, let me hear you say never. Christians should never mirror the world in their shock and awe of events that happen. They should never mirror the world. In other words, when we look at the church should not resemble the world when we see the events of life happening, when we see circumstances happening, when we see all hell breaking loose. Yes, we're going to be emotional. I'm not saying deny your emotions. I'm not saying that you won't be sad. Yes, church, things are going to hurt. Yes, you're going to be met with disappointment. Yes, you will feel broken, because as I opened up in this teaching, we're not absolved from suffering. There's going to be things that we go through. We're going to go through difficulty. We're going to go through injustice. We're going to go through these moments. Jesus prophesied that in the last days that the love of many would grow cold. And you know, we're living in an hour where you have people in the church that they're shocked all of a sudden that racism is still a hot topic. We're shocked. As if though Matthew 24 didn't talk about this. We're shocked that there's still corruption in the political arena. We're shocked. We're shocked that nations are still fighting against nations, even though the Word of God said all of this would happen. But you have so many Christians today that their appeal, their alert nature is just like the world. Panic! The world is falling apart. Is it? Last I checked, Jesus is still in control. Amen. Last I checked, I'm a child of God. Last I checked, now I'm not saying that we should nonchalantly approach these issues. The Bible does expose these truths, but we've been given solutions to these experiences, church. I really want you to understand this, because even as you see the turmoil, even as you see how this world is messed up, there's still a preparation that has to take place in your heart. You are the will of God. See, for some of you, that just flew right over you. You need to start looking at yourself in the mirror in the morning and say, I am the will of God. I am the will of God for my job. I am the will of God for my school. I am the will of God for my home. You have the power to change the course of things. I don't serve a weak God. I don't. You've been given the word to empower you on how to live life. You have been called to not just be the exception, but to be exceptional. We're supposed to be different, church, but it will never happen if we're not living prepared. If we're not living prepared, you see, to be alert means that we're in a perpetual place of prayer. If you're going to be an alert Christian, you have to be in prayer. Prayer keeps us alert, church. The Bible says here that the devil is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But how many of us have abandoned the wellsprings of prayer? We need to get back into a posture of prayer. We need to get back into a position of prayer. You know, I was talking to some young adults a few weeks ago after young adult service, and one of them shared with me, and this is from the mouth of a millennial. One of them shared with me how that we as the church have the living God, the true God inside of our lives, yet we're being outdone by false religions. This is from a millennial, the generation that everyone has thrown the towel in on. They said, we're being outdone. My soul looked at them and said, they are awake. Lastly, church, from being alert, Peter says we have to be firm. We have to be firm. Look at verse 9. It says, but resist him, resist the devil, firm in your faith. Underline that, your faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, there's a lot of people that they believe that God can do something. They believe that God can do something, but what ends up happening is that they're not willing to go through the process until that something actually happens. God can do something. But are you willing to go through the process to see the manifestation of that something happen? Church, get this in your heart. Faith is personal. It's very personal. Look at what Peter says. Peter says, your faith. He says, but resist him firm in your faith. In other words, we can't live our lives, church, depending on the faith of other people. There has to be a preparation inside of your life. You see, you got some folks today that they have no faith for themselves. They're always waiting on somebody else to believe for them. How are we ever able to walk? How are we ever ready to walk in the will of God for our lives if we have no faith for ourselves? I can't always depend on somebody just to believe for me. Now, it's a solid thing that you humble yourself before the brethren. It's a solid thing. And yes, there's going to be times where you go through seasons where you doubt. How many of y'all have been there? You're going to go through seasons and times where you can't believe for yourself. And you need people that are going to encourage you. You need people that are going to speak life into you. But those things are meant to be seasonal, not meant to be your disposition in the course of your life. You got some folks that will never, ever believe for themselves. Never ever believe for themselves. You see, you have to start believing for yourself, church. Write this text down. This is a powerful text from the book of Psalm chapter 49, verse 7. It says, no man by any means redeems his brother or give to God ransom for him. Look what it says. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. In other words, I can't save you. I didn't die for you. I love you. I do. I love you, but guess what? I fade. I'm flesh. This too will pass. You see, church, God deals with us on personal levels. And you and I, we have to believe as well, because at the end of the day, only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save you. Yes, we need people inside of our lives. Yes, we need the right voices speaking inside of our lives. But at the end of the day, you've got to get it together. And you've got to look at Jesus and say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Because if you haven't learned by now, people are frail. People will fail. People will leave you. People will forsake you. But church, Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. This is the reality. Now, I'm not preaching that tonight to set up an atmosphere for a victim mindset. Like I said, we need people. But at the end of the day, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Peter says something very interesting here. He says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, in other words, you're not the only one that's going through stuff. There's other people that are hurting, which means, guess what? Our frailty sometimes makes us inadequate to be able to give you the faith that you need sometimes. You never know what somebody's going through. And if your faith is dependent on someone else's faith, and all of a sudden that person's having a bad day, God help you. We're human, church. We're human, church. I'm human. Yes, I'm a pastor. Yes, Pastor Anna's a pastor. Yes, Pastor Maria's a pastor. But guess what? We have bad days too. We have bad days too. We have bad days too. And we hurt. Faith needs to be personal. But faith also needs to be this, and I'll wrap this up with this. Faith needs to be firmly planted. Firmly planted. You see, the word firm in the Greek, it means to be planted. It means to be established. You know, there's this cliche that goes around that the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, people are always looking for the grass to be greener on the other side. But equally with that cliche comes another cliche, which I still think is powerful, is that the grass is not always greener on the other side. It's greener where you water it. Amen. Where you water it. You see, church, part of preparation walking in the will of God is simply this. Are you planted? Are you rooted? You got some folks that will go through trial. And the minute that they go through a little bit of something inside of their life, they're out the church. They're out the door. They're out of fellowship with believers. They seclude themselves. They cut off all connection. And I got to ask you this, church, why are we so moved? David said, I shall not be greatly moved. I shall not be greatly shaken. But we're so moved. God has given us a design to walk in his will for our lives. But we got to do our part. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. We have to be firm, church. We can't allow ourselves to be shaken all the time. God loves us so much. We serve a God that really does love us. And he's given us this a design. This word has kept me out of trouble. This word has kept me sane. This word that was written on the foundation of apostles under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. God gave them these truths so that you and I could be equipped. Amen. Let me tell you something. There's been times where I was ready to make a bad decision. And I opened up this book and the Bible just, bah, bah. No. Church, his word changes us. Satan wants you defeated, but God wants you free. It will not happen until you start to also take accountability and prepare yourself. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask us to pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that your word equips us, that your word corrects us, but that your word also prepares us. Your word establishes us, Lord, so that we can see clearly the paths that are set before us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word, Lord God, is what purifies our hearts and our minds. Your word, Lord God, is what establishes us. Lord God, your word, Lord, is what guards us. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that as we hear your word, Father, Lord, that it would be the desire of every Christian in this house to do their part. Lord, that we would be sober, that we would be vigilant, and that we would be firm. I want you tonight that if it's your heart to commit to these three aspects, that I will be sober. In other words, I'm not going to be divided in my interest. I'm going to listen to what the Word of God says. That I'm going to be alert. In other words, I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to be watchful, and I'm going to take the modes of preparation that are necessary in order to be vigilant for the hour that we're living in, and I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand firm. If that's your heart's desire tonight, I just want you just to stand to your feet right where you are. And just from your own heart, I want you just to begin to commit to the Lord. And you just tell Jesus right where you are, Lord, I commit. I commit tonight, Lord. Lord, to being sober. Tonight, if you've been battling with a war of interest inside of your mind. Maybe you've been tossed to and fro between two decisions. You know what the Word of God says, but you also know what your thinking has said. And like Paul, there's this war inside of you that the things that you should be doing are the things that you don't do. And the things that you don't want to do are the things that you end up doing. And tonight, you have the desire to come out of the seat of condemnation and into the realm of the Spirit. Tonight, I just want you just to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, here is my mind. Here is my heart. Lord, no more divided interests. Take away all double-mindedness from me right now. Right now. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for an exceptional alertness in this hour. Lord, that we as the church would be vigilant in this hour. Lord, that our shock and awe would not resemble that of the world, Lord, but that we would walk with a preparation on our heart and our mind, because we know what your word said. We know what your word said. And Father, I pray, God, that you would restore a spirit of prayer back to your people. Lord, that in our alert nature, Lord, in our vigilance, that we would once again fall to our knees and begin to seek heaven. Lord, that we would begin to seek our God, our Father, for his answers on life. And Father, I pray tonight that we would be firm. Lord, every Christian that has been standing on shaky ground, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be a leveled ground. David said, you have set my feet in a wide place. Lord God, you are the God that sets us in a place of foundation. You are the God, Lord, that sets us in a place, Lord, where we are stable. Lord, you are a God that sets us in a place, Lord, where we shall not be greatly moved. And Father, tonight, Lord, everything that has come by this enemy that seeks to devour us is prey. Lord, this enemy, Lord God, who prowls about like a roaring lion, I pray, God, that in this hour, new life, this church would be exceptional. Exceptional. Lord, I thank you for your truth. Now sanctify us by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. We love you.